great reality to know that God makes no mistakes. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever He allows, He has particular purposes for that. We don't always see those purposes, but we can be assured that His intention is good and right and honoring to Himself, and ultimately will prove to be beneficial to us in molding us into the person of God He would have us to be. Let me have you turn in your Bibles this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll be looking at the 17th stanza in this psalm in our series, Walking in the Way of God's Word. And we've been working through this study now for quite a while. I think we've been a month or nearly a month since we last looked at this. So we've kind of gotten off our pace here a little bit. And we'll have next Sunday to do another stanza. Then there will be four that remain, and we'll pick those up after Missions Conference and finish this up by about Christmas time. So that'll be our intention here. And so tonight, we're going to move on to the P stanza, the P stanza, if you will. And let me just begin again by recapping the last several stanzas. In stanza 12, the psalmist rejoiced in the stability and certainty of God's Word, firmly fixed forever, if you will. In stanza 13, he was moved with delight by the wisdom to be gained through the study of God's Word, wisdom that leads to a changed life. Then in stanza 14, the psalmist forcefully affirmed his godly determination to walk in the way of that wisdom in the light of God's Word. In the 15th stanza, he expressed his loyalty to God and to His Word. And then most recently, we looked at the 16th stanza, where the psalmist continued to be committed to this matter of loyalty to God, asking God to minister to him, minister to the psalmist, on the basis of God's steadfast, loyal love. And we saw that loyalty to God expresses itself in prayers of humble boldness and in a devoted love for God's Word. And so that takes us here to stanza 17, where the psalmist, in essence, proclaims the wonder of God's Word. So you follow along here as I read verses 129 through 136 in this psalm. Psalmist says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." I went a little bit long this morning, so to recompense here tonight, we'll jump in quickly and maybe even finish a little bit early. You're all supposed to go, "Oh, you know." Okay, well, we'll try to move through this. Okay, you're not catching on. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. All right. So the commentators see many different themes in this stanza, and they kind of divide it up in various ways. And as I've spent some time with it, it seems to me that the first three verses seem to kind of connect together and strike a common chord. And then the next four, and then the last one maybe doesn't quite fit as well, but I'm going to connect it with the last four in any event. So I'm going to frame our message this evening with just these two main ideas. In verses 129 through 131, we'll look at this reality. The psalmist longing for light from God's wonderful Word. Longing for light from God's wonderful Word. And then in the remaining verses, verses 132 through 136, living by grace from our wonderful God. The title of the message tonight is The Wonder of God and His Word. So let me read this stanza one more time with those thoughts in mind, that those first three verses speak of longing for light from God's Word, and the latter five verses living by grace from God. Now you follow along as I read, then we'll pray. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those who love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful as we once again turn our attention to this great psalm that just so thoroughly addresses the wondrousness of Your Word. Reminds us of its great power in our lives and our need for it. Lord, we're thankful that we realize also that it is not just Thy Word, but it is the God behind that Word that makes it so wonderful. We pray, Father, that You would just kindle afresh in our hearts tonight a zealousness to know Your Word, to live in accordance with it, a recognition of our great need for Your grace, and a burden to see folks won to Christ, and to see believers living out the truths of Your Word in our individual experience. We ask that You'd guide and direct in these minutes tonight. Pray that what we do tonight would be pleasing to You and profitable in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, we should be longing for light from God's wonderful Word. What makes God's Word wonderful is the divine author, of course, who inspired the human writers, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 1 is referred to as the Word, the living Word, if you will. And His name, we're told, is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And folks, God's Word is also wonderful, and it is our Counselor, and so much more. Someone has described the wonders of the Bible this way. The Bible is God's wonderful library to the weary pilgrim. The Bible is a good, strong staff. To the one who sits in gloom, the Bible is a glorious light. To those who stoop beneath heavy burdens, the Bible is sweet rest. To him who has lost his way, the Bible is a safe guide. To those who have been hurt by sin, the Bible is healing balm. To the discouraged, it whispers glad messages of hope. To those who are distressed by the storms of life, the Bible is an anchor. To those who suffer in lonely solitude, the Bible is a cool, soft hand resting on a fevered brow. To those who challenge it, the Bible is its own best defense. And folks, if you have not yet discovered the Bible and become lost in wonder, love, and praise for it, then it's time that we do. It's time that we come to really appreciate the wonder of God's Word. Verse 129, the psalmist says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them." And that first phrase, just kind of an introductory summary sentence for the whole stanza. The word wonderful, you might understand, is marvelous, as extraordinary, as that which inspires our awe and our amazement. And folks, if we truly believe in our hearts that God's Word is God's very words, then we should have no difficulty responding exactly as the psalmist says that he does. He says, "Therefore doth my soul keep them," with a heartfelt passion to obey and heed and learn God's Word. You know, folks, if that desire isn't there, then it's not God's Word that is deficient, but really our own spiritual apprehension, our own spiritual understanding, our own relationship with God, maybe our stubbornness. You know, if we are struggling with finding God's Word to be wonderful, then maybe we ought to pray as the psalmist has done earlier in verse 18. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And in verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." But God desires that we would just find a marvelous encouragement, wonder, amazement, inspiration, as we consider the truths of God's Word. We ought to be overwhelmed, really, with the privilege of having God's Word. You know, folks, we have such great freedoms, such access to God's Word. I meant to count how many Bibles I have in my office. I'm going to guess that it's 15 or 20. You know, various forms, various sizes, various translations, but just Bibles upon Bibles upon Bibles. And yet, do we realize that there are people in this world who would like a Bible and don't have one? There are people who would shed tears if someone would hand to them even just a page or two of the Scripture in their tongue that they might understand it. And there are people who have died simply for having God's Word or for distributing copies of God's Word. These are people who indeed view God's Word as wonderful. And you know, folks, those are not just things of the ancient past. It still goes on today. A July 24, 2009 article in the Huffington Post reports that a Christian woman was publicly executed on June 16, 2009, so that's less than a year and a half ago, for the crime of distributing Bibles, a book that is banned in communist North Korea. The 33-year-old mother of three, I don't know how you pronounce this, but something like this, Ri Hyun-ok, also was accused of spying for South Korea and the United States and of organizing dissidents, a rights group said in Seoul, citing documents obtained from the North, which is the common charges that they associate when there is religious persecution. According to its constitution, North Korea guarantees freedom of religion. But in reality, the regime severely restricts religious observance, with worship of their nation's leader serving as a virtual state religion. Those who violate religious restrictions are often accused of crimes such as spying or anti-government activities. The government has authorized four state churches, one Catholic, two Protestant, one Russian Orthodox. However, those are for foreigners only, and ordinary North Koreans cannot attend the services. But still, more than 30,000 North Koreans are believed to practice Christianity in hiding, at great personal risk, defectors and activists say. And the U.S. State Department had a 2008 report that genuine religious freedom does not exist in North Korea. I get a little periodical called Voice of the Martyrs, and it talks about those around the world who are still very much persecuted for their faith in God, for their endeavoring to live out that faith in practical experience, and there are many who are persecuted, and as in the case of this young woman, apparently even executed simply for distributing God's Word to those who desire to read it. You know, these are people who have counted God's Word as wonderful, and yet we so quickly take it for granted. Folks, do you love God's Word? Is it to you wonderful? And if it is, then do you keep it, as the psalmist says? Do you obey it? Verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." I wonder if you've ever sat in a very, very dark room. I'm talking, you know, one that's pretty much pitch black. And maybe there's a corridor outside where there are some bright lights, and you crack that door open just a sliver, and the light enters, and it's no longer pitch black. The light pours in, and you can see. In fact, if the light shines directly in your eyes after you've been sitting in the darkness like that for a while, you may feel almost blinded by its intensity, because the entrance of that little bit of light just illuminates things. And the psalmist tells that, when God's Word enters, it brings light. It brings illumination. I told you some weeks ago about these guys that I worked with in the Navy who were professional fault finders, right? They were there to find problems, to identify them. And one of those guys had this quote, which I thought was rather insightful. He said, "Light is the best disinfectant." Okay, and you can understand that on many different planes. But his point was, you know what, if you want to find the problems, if you want to find the bugs, if you want to find the dirt, you just got to shed some light on it and see what's there. And one of the reasons that people so quickly reject God's Word is because when the light of God's Word shines on something, it reveals things for what they truly are. And it shows where there are problems. And it shows where there's darkness. And it dispels the darkness. And it shows the need for cleansing and purifying, all those kinds of things. The entrance of God's Word brings light. It brings even cleansing. I'm kind of a night owl, and I will often go to bed after my wife does. And so, you know, I'm making my way, groping my way through the bedroom, trying not to trip on something or bump into something or find out if the door into the bathroom is actually open, facing right at me, and I'm going to walk into it when I think things are, you know, and we do, because there's no light there. But, you know, it takes just a little bit of light to begin to see, to begin to bring illumination. And that passage says that the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, you don't have to be an expert to benefit from the light of God's Word. You don't have to know everything that's in there. Just as God's Word enters, it brings light. It brings illumination. And folks, we are by our very nature simple. And if you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll find that simple is not necessarily a particularly complimentary description. Okay? It is one of the three kinds of fools that the book of Proverbs talks about. There's your simple fool. That's kind of like your apprentice fool. You know, your naive, uninitiated kind of idea maybe of a youngster, if you will. Then you've got your plain old fool. That's your journeyman fool, your guy that's kind of immersed himself in foolishness and rejecting of the Word of God. And then you've got your scorners. That's your master fool, right? That's the one who tries to drag everybody down along with him. But the simple is one of those stages, one of those levels, if you will, of fool. It's the person who is naive, the person who is unwise, lacking in wisdom, lacking in understanding. But you know, even that person who is simple, who is spiritually naive, spiritually lacking in understanding, lacking in wisdom, when God's Word comes, it brings light. It begins to give that understanding. It begins to make the simple to become wise if that simple person is willing to listen, is willing to approach it humbly and say, you know what, I see there is light in God's Word, and I want to see by the light of God's Word, and I'm not going to cover my eyes, and I'm not going to turn my back, and I'm going to see what God will show me. And as we do that, God's Word gives light unto the simple. So folks, by nature, I'm simple, and you're simple. We're naturally, spiritually thick-headed, but the entrance of God's Word dispels some of that foolishness as we're willing to listen. From its first entrance, it makes the simple wiser, as long as we come with a heart to learn. Now, the meaning of that word entrance, that Hebrew word can be translated a different way as well. It can be translated as well, unfolding. The idea of the unfolding of thy word gives light. The picture is perhaps of a scroll being unrolled to reveal more fully its contents. In the Old Testament and at the time of Christ, they would use scrolls. The Scripture would be on scrolls. And I always just marvel at that account in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus comes into the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he gets ready to read. And what they would do was they would go and they would stand in front and they would call for a particular scroll from which they wanted to read. So Jesus comes in there and he calls for the scroll of Isaiah. Okay, and one of the custodians there of the sacred scripture brings him that scroll. And he's going to read from Isaiah chapter 61. Now, in those scrolls, there weren't verse numbers. There weren't chapter numbers. I mean, there's just this big long scroll of words upon words upon words. And he knows where he wants to read. And in my mind, I'm picturing Jesus there. Let's see, they read from right to left. So he's scrolling along there, just scrolling and scanning, looking for the section that he wants to read. He's scrolling, he's scanning. And Luke tells us that every eye was fastened upon him. And they're just watching. They're waiting to see what this one who was able to work miracles, where is he going to read? He was unfolding that scroll so that he then might deliver to them God's Word. And of course, the story goes, you know, he reads that passage about him being the Messiah, essentially, hands the scroll back to him. They sit down when they teach. They would stand to read, sit to teach, and he says, this day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears. And of course, it's just magnetic in their listening to what he's going to say, and they're thinking it through. But that scroll is unfolded. It's unrolled. It's opened up so that we can see it. And God's Word brings light to the simple as it enters and also as it is unfolded, as we come to understand it, as it is explained to us, as we learn more about it. So as we come to anticipate, appreciate, apprehend God's Word more fully, we grow then in our spiritual perception. And God's Word, which gave some light at its immediate entrance, gives yet more light as we understand it better. But let me remind us, folks, that we need to allow the entrance of God's Word. We need to allow it to unfold in our hearts, if you will. It's not automatic. A humble response is needed if we're going to benefit from it. But as we do respond in humility and with a heart to be taught, a heart to learn, then God's Word illumines and it reveals and it guides and it encourages. And indeed, God's Word is wonderful. Verse 131, Psalmist says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Now here we have some heartwarming imagery, I think. Now, let me compare for just a minute dogs and cats. Okay, I am not sure that I have ever seen a cat pant. I suppose they do. I've not seen that. And I have surely never seen a cat come up to me especially, but frankly, anybody just kind of panting and slobbering and just desiring to be held and cuddled and played with. Cats just don't do that. Right? Cats just kind of walk sophisticatedly around and kind of size things up and decide if they are going to grace you with their presence. You know, that's what cats do. You know, dogs, on the other hand, and in my mind, I'm picturing in particular kind of like a retriever. You know, they come up and they are just playful critters, and they are all over you, just slobbering and panting and eager and exuberantly wanting to connect. You know, wanting you to give them some attention, or you show them some food and they just say, all right, they're ready to go. And the psalmist uses that kind of imagery to say, you know, he has that same kind of thirst, that same kind of hunger, that same kind of panting, that same kind of desire, that longing for God's Word. You know, I wonder, when it comes to God's Word, are you a dog or are you a cat? You know, do you kind of look at God's Word and say, let me see. Let me think about that. I'm not sure that really applies to me. I'm not sure that I really want to understand that way. I'm not sure that that's really something that's of particular interest to me, so I'm just going to kind of pass on by. Or do we go to God's Word and we say, more, more. Lord, help me understand more. Let me read more. Let me understand this better. Let me apply it more fully in my life. There is that longing, that panting, that enthusiasm for God's Word. Folks, God's Word is wonderful. We ought to long for it. And I wonder if you do. Are you like the dog? Are you like the cat? Do you want more? Or do you just kind of say, well, I'll take it or leave it? Like the psalmist, folks, we should be longing for light from God's wonderful Word. Secondly, we should be living by grace from our wonderful God. You see this here in verses 132 through 136. But before we do, let me just kind of take a look at verses 132 through 135 together and quickly. Because kind of the shift is, those first three verses, just the idea of that desire for God's wonderful Word and the longing and the desire to see the entrance of God's Word that gives light. And there's these expressions of desire, of intention, of focus. And then we have five verses in a row here that really are petitions to God, that are appeals to God, heart cries, if you will, of the psalmist. Notice the appeals that he makes to God. In verse 132, he says, look thou upon me. And then he says, be merciful unto me. In verse 133, he says, order my steps. And then he says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. In verse 134, he says, deliver me from the oppression of man. In verse 135, he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. So in those five verses, there are seven direct appeals to God. And those petitions really encompass much of life for a believer. He asks God to watch over him. He asks God to be merciful, be gracious to him. He asks God to give him direction. He asks God to protect him from sinful choices. He asks God to deliver him from persecution, to fellowship with him, and to instruct him. Now, if we are looking to God to do those things, indeed, God will make changes in our life. God will minister to us and accomplish great things. So let's look at these verses just one by one here briefly. Verse 132, psalmist says, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. This verse really is kind of transitional between the first and the second sections of this stanza. As much as the psalmist has a longing for God's Word, he understands that even that desire, as with everything else in life, comes ultimately from a loving and a gracious God. So he has these desires, he has this appreciation for God's Word, but he realizes, you know, Lord, that's by your grace too. And I need a greater measure of your grace. The word that's rendered merciful there, where he says, look thou upon me, be merciful unto me, can also be understood as the idea of be gracious to me. And I think that's probably more apt in this context. He's saying, Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I'm looking to you now, Lord. You look to me and just minister your grace in my life. And then there's this weird little expression here, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And we kind of almost think of he's saying, so that's what God used to do, but he doesn't do it anymore. No, the point that he's making is the idea of, as is your custom, as is your pattern. which is what you always do. When people look to you, you turn to them and you minister your grace in their lives. When they say, Lord, I need your help, you answer. And that's what you've always done for those who love your name, those who are turning to you in faith, those who are depending upon your grace. What you do customarily in those instances is you turn to them as they look to you, and you minister grace in your lives, just as you always do to those who look in faith. So the psalmist says, as I'm looking to you, God, would you look back upon me? And he knows the answer, of course, is that God will. And that's what our God does. He's compassionate, He's gracious, and He just stands ready to respond to our heartfelt cries for His ministry in our lives. Verse 133, he says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now, beginning here in this verse, we see the psalmist again acknowledging the darkness about us and within us that hinders our responsiveness to God's Word. In earlier stanzas, there were those pictures of the opposers, of those who were the arrogant ones, the prideful ones, the ones that would be persecuting him. And the psalmist admitted his own sinful needs in his life. Well, here it is again. He says, Lord, I need you to order my steps. Don't let iniquity have dominion over me. We need God to direct our steps in accordance with His Word, our text says. But we might really think of this as referring more particularly to God's promises. Order my steps according to thy promises, in thy promises. Take me along the path that you have promised, that you have intended for me. And the word order might be better understood as establish or make them steady. Bring stability and consistency to my life as I walk in the way of your word. Folks, we so quickly begin to think that so much depends on us. And certainly God wants us to be purposing in our heart to be obedient. God wants us to be taking steps of obedience, steps of faith. And yet throughout this psalm, we see the psalmist coming back and acknowledging again and again that, you know what, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to do it. Unless God is ordering my steps, I'm going to go astray. Unless God is steadying my life, I'm going to waver. Unless God is protecting me, I'm going to fall to sin. Unless God is delivering me, I'm going to be discouraged and wiped out by those that oppose me. Unless God is ministering His grace in my life, I won't even have an interest in the things of God's Word. And so he looks to God and asks God to direct his steps. And then he says, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He's kind of thinking about what God said to Cain in Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door, waiting to master him. Or what Paul says in Romans 7, where he says, when I would do good, sin is right there, present with me. Even in my best desires, I still have the reality of that sin nature that just jumps up, gets in the way. And so the psalmist says, Lord, let not any iniquity, any sin problems have dominion over me. And folks, as we who love God's Word, we understand that the Bible teaches that we're sinful and unclean. And the more we grow in God's Word, the more we recognize our need for God if we are to have victory over sin. I think the Apostle Paul had a very sensitive conscience. He was very much aware of his own sinfulness, not because to those about him they would have come to that conclusion, but because as he drew closer and closer to God, he became more and more aware of the holiness, the glories, the greatness of God, and how far we fall short. And folks, we need to be ready and quick to acknowledge that to God, to confess our sins, to find Him faithful and just, to forgive us and to cleanse us, and then even to keep us from sin, as he prays here. Verse 134, the psalmist says, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Now, one way to understand this verse is that the psalmist is seeking deliverance from those around him who would desire nothing better than to hinder his walk and his work for God. But there is another possible understanding. The word man is the Hebrew word Adam, okay, which it can refer to man, it can refer to mankind, it can refer to the first man. And in fact, there's kind of a play on words back in the book of Genesis between man and then in becoming named Adam. And it may be that the psalmist's point here is much like that in the last part of verse 133, that he's asking God to deliver him from the oppressive sin nature that comes from Adam. Whichever it is, he needs God's gracious help, folks, and so do we. And you can just kind of sort out what you think on that one. I'm not sure. But he talks about that need for God's deliverance, for God's protection, for God's care. In verse 135, just a wonderfully encouraging text, the psalmist says, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." Now, this verse captures for us the blessing, the benediction that Aaron was told to pronounce upon the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6. He says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And there's a connection there between that expression about God making His face to shine upon someone and ministering His grace to them. The grace of God is shining in the means a shining in the face of God as He looks upon His servant. It's a very personal expression. So it gives us a sense of God's personal interest and involvement in our lives by His grace. But the shining of God's grace in our lives is immediately connected with God's Word. He says, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes." Folks, as God shines on us with His grace, He teaches us His statutes. And as He teaches us His statutes, and as we receive His Word, then we experience God's gracious working in our lives. There's a connection between God's ministry in our lives by His grace and using His words to do even that. So it's a work of grace when God shapes our lives to walk in the way of His Word. Psalm chapter 67 in verse 1 says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth." And here again, God's face shining upon someone is tantamount to God's way being made known through His Word. So if we're to live by grace from our wonderful God, we need to be longing for light from His wonderful Word. Let's look briefly at the final verse. And as I mentioned earlier, this one doesn't quite fit as neat and tidy with the five that we have just, or the four that we just looked at. Verse 136 says, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." A life lived by God's grace increases our love for God's Word and our heart for those who are in need of His saving grace. I thought about identifying this one verse as kind of a third point, and had I done so, I suppose it would have been either loving the law or loving the lost. But I'm not really sure which is in mind. I mean, he says that rivers of water, obviously there's just that emotional response running down mine eyes, because they keep not the law. So I'll just kind of present this to you a little bit like Fox News. You know, they say, "We report, you decide." So I'll tell you, you know, there's two ways you might understand that, and you decide what you would understand this to be. But one thought is here that our love for the Word of God will be such that it is a grief to us when people disobey it. And the psalmist may be saying, you know, "I see people out there disobeying your law, and it just breaks my heart. And tears are streaming down my face because there are people who, rather than obeying your law, rather than submitting to your word, God, they are just ignoring it and running every which way. And they're shaking their fist, as it were, in your face as they consider the truths of your word." But the other side of it might be that he's saying, you know, if we're living by God's grace, then our love for the unsaved will produce heartfelt sorrow for them. You know, not an indignation, but in recognition of their plight. Here's these people, they're in sin, they're steeped in sin. And it's heartbreaking to think they are enslaved by sin and they are on their way to hell. And I'm not sure if you read the commentators, they're split kind of over this, which is the right understanding. I'm not sure which it is, but both of them are certainly consistent with the truths of the Bible. That if we are living by God's grace, then it ought to be heartbreaking to us to see people just ignoring the Word of God in disobedience. And if we are living by God's grace, then it also ought to be heartbreaking to us to see people enslaved by sin and breaking God's law and under God's justly decreed justice. Either one of those things. If we're walking closely with the Lord, then than there ought to be maybe from time to time. Some tears shed. And I don't mean manufactured emotions, but a genuine heartfelt burden for those who are without Christ. And a genuine sorrow as we look at this world and its resistance and its animosity towards the things of God. The psalmist says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. And literally, it's channels or canals of water. There's just a brokenheartedness there over sin, over its offense to God, over its destructiveness to those who are steeped in sin. And I wonder, folks, have we wept for the lost? Have we wept because we see people rebelling against God and ignoring His Word? If God's Word is indeed wonderful, if it's precious to us, then it ought to be a grief to us when we see it cast aside. So just kind of to wrap up here, we've observed tonight that, like the psalmist, we should be longing for light from God's wonderful Word and living by grace from our wonderful God. And those two things really go together. You can't have one without the other. If we are not digging deep into God's Word, then we're not going to experience the fullness of God's grace. And if we are not depending on God and drawing upon His grace, then we're not even going to have that desire for His Word. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. Look Thou upon me, and be merciful unto me. Order my steps in Thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep Thy precepts. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant, and teach me Thy statutes. Folks, might we with joy embrace the truth of that blessing that Aaron was instructed to give the children of Israel. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. And folks, God will so bless us with His grace because He is a wonderful God. And He loves us. And He's given to us His Word. And His Word's all that we need for life and godliness. So I wonder if you'll walk in it. Will you long for it? Will you, in the depths of your soul, have a desire to keep, to obey, to honor God's Word? Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful.